The book of 1 Peter was written by the Apostle Peter sometime between 60 and 65 AD. It is addressed to believers scattered all across the continent who were facing intense persecution. Peter greets the recipients of the letter, intentionally using Old Testament language to remind these non-Jewish Christians of their new identity. They are members of the entire history of God's people. By placing their faith in Jesus, they were born into a new family as God's beloved children, righteous and seated with Jesus. While the present persecution stings, it simultaneously serves as a purifying fire, destroying all other false hopes that distract from their true position in Christ, instilling a deepened faith and dependence on God. Peter then points to the unique struggles that husbands, wives, and slaves were facing and calls each to respond to authority with Christ-like love and generosity, bearing witness to God's great mercy to them through Jesus. While suffering is certain to continue, we can find hope in our true position, seated with Christ in glory.
Howdy, Riv. How are you? So we are in this crazy series where we're teaching one message out of every book of the Bible from cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation, and this is the 60th week, which is crazy if you think about it. We've been doing this for 60 weeks, and we only have 6 weeks left to go in this series. We're going to wrap it up the week before Christmas. And so that's the roadmap for the next 6 weeks. And today, we land on the book of 1 Peter, which was written by Jesus's friend, Peter. Now, when you look at the life of Peter, if you read through the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what you'll learn about Peter is that he was fairly messed up. You could say it this way, that Peter would be unlikely to be a first-round draft pick if you were selecting apostles, right? And we know that this is the case because rabbis in that time in history would select the best, the smartest, the most intellectually capable young men to be their apprentices, and Peter wasn't picked. When Jesus came across Peter, Peter was fishing. So Jesus asked him, hey, would you like to become a fisher of men? Would you like to follow me? And Peter said, yes. And then when you read the gospel accounts, you see that he was kind of uniquely unqualified for the position. I mean, this is the guy that Jesus face-to-face called Satan. He looked Peter eyeball to eyeball and said, get behind me, Satan, which is not an encouraging thing to hear from Jesus. This is the guy when they get to the Garden of Gethsemane, the night Jesus was betrayed and people show up to arrest Jesus. He pulls out a sword, swings it at a guy's head and cuts his ear off. Now, I would imagine you spend 3 years with Jesus, you're probably not swinging swords at people's heads, but Peter was. This is the guy that on the night that Jesus was betrayed said, I'm with you to the end, Jesus. And Jesus says, no, you're not. You're going to like deny me 3 times before tomorrow morning. And Peter says, no, I won't. And you know what he did. He denied Jesus 3 times. By the way. I mean, think about that. He only had to think about it for like, what, 9 hours maybe? Like 9 hours. I'm not going to deny him. I'm not going to deny him. Nope. Couldn't make it that long. 3 times he denied Jesus. There's a lot that we can learn from Peter, but if there's one thing that sticks out to me, it's that Jesus picks different people than I would. In fact, Jesus looks past outward appearance. He picks fairly messed up people, and he calls them to do extraordinary things for him. And these people that he calls to live counterintuitive lives. Peter's life was radically changed, and eventually he picked up a pen and he wrote a letter that we have, the letter of 1 Peter, and here's one of the things he wrote. He said, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, all its glory like a flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this word is the gospel that was proclaimed to you. So when Peter has this opportunity to write this letter, one of the first things he says is, you are born again. Now that phrase, born again, is a term that was coined by Jesus, and it's quite often misused or misconstrued in our culture in two primary ways. The first is when people say, well, I know you're a Christian, but are you a born again Christian? And then the other side is when people say, you're not one of those born again Christians, are you? Now both of those miss the fundamental point that born again and Christian are synonyms. They mean the same thing. If you are born again, you are a Christian. If you're a Christian, you are born again. When Jesus was asked about this by Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again. Here in 1 Peter, Peter says, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are born again. It is a beautiful, beautiful picture, this idea of being born again, born anew. Last night after the services, I got to hold a newborn baby. Right? There's just something about a newborn baby. I mean, even for those of you guys who are parents, you understand that. And well, until the lack of sleep causes you to say, when will this nightmare never end? You're really happy about this new life. I mean, new life is wonderful. I mean, kittens are wonderful until they become cats, and puppies are wonderful until they become dogs. I mean, it just, there's something about new life, and Christianity is all about new life. It's about being spiritually reborn. And so Peter, of all people, must have been really struck by this concept that he, who's kind of a uniquely messed up person, was given a new life by Jesus. That Jesus made him spiritually born again. And so he writes that into his letter. He says, you are born again. And then he quotes the prophet Isaiah. That chunk in verse 24 and 25 is from Isaiah, where Isaiah writes, all flesh is like grass, all of its glory like a flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And Isaiah is just giving us this kind of like word picture saying, listen, you know this, but you got to remember this, that life is just, it's fleeting. It's like grass. It withers. Any of us who have ever planted grass, we know the life cycle of grass, right? You plant little grass seeds, and then you scream at your lawn, when will you ever grow? And then eventually they do grow, and then it grows so fast that you start screaming at your lawn, when will you stop growing? I can't mow the lawn three times a week. And then it dies. That's it. That's all grass does. I mean, and you have to tend the sucker to get it to the middle section. I mean, grass is just a fickle little thing. It grows and then it dies, and it's here and then it's there. And Isaiah is reminding us, and Peter is reminding us, that that is how our life is. And we know it because it impacts how most of us live our daily lives. Even the Apostle Paul, in one of his letters, he said, if the dead are not raised, in other words, if this life is all there is, in other words, if there's a period at the end of this sentence and there's nothing that comes after this, if the dead are not raised, if there is no eternal life, then we might as well eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. By the way, Christians, don't ever look down on people in the world who live life that way. It's logical. If this life is all there is, you might as well make the most of it. You might as well live it up, because this is all you get. This is your only opportunity, and which is why Isaiah and Peter both jump from your life to your glory. They say all glory is like a flower that falls. And by glory, he means your accomplishments. Every accomplishment you've ever had in life, from a participation trophy to your GPA to your MBA to your business that you grew to your perfect attendance to whatever achievement you've ever gotten, all of that is eventually going to fall like a flower. It's like my wife says, I love flowers in the house, but as soon as we cut them off, bring them to the house, right? We've got this beautiful bush in front of our house. We love this bush, and we love the flowers on this bush for the 3 days it has flowers a year, right? Because that's what flowers do. They bloom, and then they fall. And what Isaiah is saying, and what Peter is reminding us of, is that is your accomplishments on this earth. I mean, look no further than Steve Jobs. Steve Jobs. If you have a smartphone in your pocket, you have Steve Jobs to thank. This is a dude who was just insanely talented and insanely focused on design, and he made sure that this every little detail was thought through for the iPhone, that even if you use an Android phone, you have to know that this was a path from Steve Jobs's brain. And then so 7 years ago, Steve dies, and I am an Apple fanatic, and I gotta tell you, Apple's going downhill since he left. I can tell you this because I am now living the dongle life. If I want to plug headphones into my iPhone, I need this stupid thing. Like, Steve Jobs would never have allowed this. I have to use this to plug headphones in. Why? Why do I have to this thing? And then I've got my Apple Pencil, and if I want to charge my Apple Pencil, but I don't have my iPad, I need this to charge my Apple Pencil. And the problem with this is it's USB, and now my MacBook doesn't have USB, and I need this to plug this into my computer. Steve Jobs must be rolling over in his grave. He never would have allowed this. 7 years is all it takes to lead to the dongle life. Your accomplishments are going to fall like a flower. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you lived. It doesn't matter what you've achieved. Everything here will eventually fall like a flower. Now, Isaiah and Peter are not trying to be fatalistic. They're trying to give us perspective. Because the next thing that they say is, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Your life and your accomplishments are like that. But the word of the Lord endures forever. When Isaiah was writing this, he was giving us a beautiful statement about the word of God. This book it's different, and it's alive, and it's enduring, and it's imperishable. And this last week, I was listening to a podcast, and the guy being interviewed was the nephew of Benny Hinn. Now, if you don't know who Benny Hinn is, Google him later. I'm giving a shout-out to both Google and Apple today. So Google him later, and look at who Benny Hinn is. But Benny Hinn's nephew said that growing up, he never really heard the Bible taught. He never actually studied the Bible, and then he became a pastor and a church planter. And as a pastor and church planter, he thought, you know what I should do? I should read the Bible. And I should, you know, just prepare my sermons from the Bible. It's a really good idea. And he began to do that, and something crazy happened. He became a Christian. And by the way, that's not a unique story. Martin Luther has the same story. So does John Wesley. So all kinds of people have encountered the Word of God and it's changed them. You can sit in the church all your life and never encounter the Word of God. But when you get the Word of God, when the Word of God, the imperishable seed of the Word of God is planted in your life, it radically changes who you are. That's what the Bible does. It changes you. And Isaiah, when he was writing about the Word of God, it was in the context of chapter 40, where he was talking about the fact that one day a Savior would come, a Messiah would come, and the Apostle John reminds us that that Savior, that Messiah, is himself the Word of God. That Jesus is the Word. That's why Peter goes on to say, and this Word is the gospel that was proclaimed to you. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the gospel. Jesus is the imperishable seed that grows into eternal life in your life, eternal life inside of you. John 12, Jesus himself said, a seed, unless it falls to the ground and dies, is left alone. But when a seed falls to the ground and dies, it bears much fruit. And Jesus is that seed. He died to bear much fruit, that we might have life, that we may live a different life. And that's why all of this is leading somewhere. Peter says, listen, because your life is temporary, because your glory and your accomplishments will fall, because Jesus will endure forever, because those who are born again will endure forever with him. Because of all of that, therefore, that's the next word, therefore, rid yourself of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word so that you may grow up into your salvation if you have tasted that the Lord is good. Because all of these things are true, he gives us two commands. Rid yourself and desire. Rid yourself and desire. Rid yourself of what? All the stuff. Malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. And I don't know if you notice, all five of those things have to do with your relationship with other people. Malice is intending to do wrong towards someone. Deceit is lying to someone about something. Hypocrisy is posturing yourself towards someone as being something that you are not. Envy is wanting something that someone else has and trying to take it from them. Slander is talking smack about someone. And the bottom line is, if this world is all there is, that's actually a decent plan of living. If this world is all there is and you just got to make it for yourself, then that all makes sense. Posture away. Like, look out for number one and defend people you like and defend people like you and trample on everyone else. But as a follower of Jesus who knows this life is not all there is, to us, we can rid ourselves of all that crap. Why? Work yourself backward through this passage. If you have tasted that the Lord is good, see, Jesus is better than this life. And if this life is all there ever is, then that's a moot point. But if Jesus is better than this life, then we know that we have this eternity with Jesus, that our trajectory is to now go from being here on earth to being with Jesus forever. And if we have tasted even an inkling of what that is like for Jesus to be good in our life, it is game changing. So he says, so that you may grow up into your salvation. For those of you who are moms, have you ever intentionally bought clothing for your child that was too big for them?
Yes.
Right. And then you say to them, when they say, I can't wear this, these are like clown shoes. What do you say? You will grow into it. Right. You are going to grow into this. Well, this is the same as our salvation. The salvation that you are handed is way too big for you. It is the righteousness of Jesus. He took your sin and he gave you his holiness and his righteousness. He not only did that, he gave all of us the Great Commission, the command to go into the world and make disciples in his name, to baptize people in his name, to teach them all that Jesus has commanded us. This is all way too big for us to handle. Don't worry. You'll grow into it. I believe what he's saying here is your salvation is just, it's mind-numbingly huge, and you will grow into it. How? As newborn infants desire the pure milk of the Word. And now he's back to this again. He's back to talking about the Bible again. I remember the first time that I attended Riverview as a college student at Michigan State when it was meeting on campus. And my wife, who she was my girlfriend at the time, we loved the music. They had a guitar. This is the early 90s. That was like shocking. Like, so let that settle in for a second. I was actually talking to somebody recently, and I was like, it was shocking to have a guitar in service. And he goes, yeah, and now it's shocking when a church doesn't have a guitar. Like, you're like, wait, where's the guitar? Aren't we supposed to have the guitar? It's become the new organ. So anyway, so we were like shocked by the guitar. And then Steve Summerlott, pastor here at Riv, just opened the Bible. And he just began teaching through some verses. And we were blown away. There's just something about the Word of God. And here's the thing. You live in a unique time in history where you get to do this. Down through history, most Christians, they have had the opportunity to maybe hear the word preached or hear it read to them. But to be able to have your own, this is a blessing you have. We have a guy from Riverview who he and his family are in a country I can't tell you about, translating the Bible into a language I can't tell you about because they don't have it. Take advantage of that opportunity. You can download the Bible for free on your phone. You can walk into the lobby of our info center, and we will give you a copy of the Bible for free. You can carry it around for free. You don't have to be worried about being persecuted in this country because you're carrying around your Bible. You have a unique time in history. So look at this. What does he say? It's a command. He says, desire the pure milk of the Word. He's commanding you to desire something, to change your affections towards something. And that only happens as you have tasted that Jesus is good, that he is better, with the desire to grow into your salvation. In that moment, you can, like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word. Now, I know for some of you, you're like, I don't even know where to start in the Bible. Do I just open and point? Right? Do I start at the beginning? If you start at the beginning, you're going to die in the book of Leviticus, or at least Numbers, because those are the books where Bible reading plans go to die. And so you don't want to do that. But so the thing is, I know you're like, I don't even know where to start. We have a class that we did a little while ago called the Bible Basics class, and we recorded it. And so you can take it for free. It's just online. So if you want it, just go there. Go to riftchurch.com/classes. Take the Bible Basics video class. It'll just teach you some basic stuff about how to get into the Bible. I just want to encourage you to do that. You can do it on your mobile device or on your computer, whatever, because we want to see you in the Word so that you are desiring it more, so that you are growing into your salvation, so that you can taste and see that the Lord is good. Bear all that in mind as I read the next chunk. He says, as you come to him, that's Jesus, a living stone rejected by people but chosen and honored by God, you yourselves as living stones, a spiritual house, are being built to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, and now he's going to quote the Bible, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and honored cornerstone, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. So honor will come to you who believe, but for the unbelieving, and now he's going to quote the Scripture again, the stone that the builders rejected, this one has become the cornerstone, and he's going to quote the Scripture again, a stone to stumble over, a rock to trip over. They stumble because they disobey the word, and they were destined for this. Now, just like there were two seeds, the perishable seed and the imperishable seed, there's two responses to this seed. Jesus and his word become to you either a stumbling block, a rock in the middle of the sidewalk that you hit with your Lime scooter, or he is the cornerstone, the stone on which everything else is built and the church is built up on it. He's one or the other. And the reality is, if this world is all there is for you, if you all you're looking at is the grass of this world, your life here and the flowers, your accomplishments and the glory that you're going to get in this world, he's going to be a stumbling block to you. If your focus is on the accomplishments and goals and joys and happiness of this world, you're going to trip right over Jesus, because he did this constantly. You just need to have a cursory reading of the gospel accounts to see how Jesus was a rock in the middle of the sidewalk for people. It was like, there was a time where this, and this is the Knowles non-standard translation, but there's this dude, rich guy, comes up to Jesus, and he's like, hey, how do I get eternal life? And Jesus is like, well, just obey the commandments. And dude's like, which ones? Because, you know, there's like 613. He's like, I just want to know which ones. And Jesus is like, well, and he rattles off some of the Ten Commandments to him, and the dude's like, okay, I've done all those, what's next? And Jesus is like, well, you could sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. That's a rock in the sidewalk, right? There were some religious guys that saw Jesus talking to this woman who for 18 years had been kind of doubled over in pain. And he was talking to her, and they're like, oh. And then he was touched her, and they're like, oh. And he did it on a Saturday. And just by the way, that was the Sabbath, and the Sabbath was supposed to be holy, and you weren't supposed to work on that day. And Jesus is talking to her and touching her, and then he heals her so she can stand up and she can dance and she can run around on Saturday. And the guy's like, Jesus, why did you do that on Saturday? And Jesus is like, all right, if you have a donkey, you got to love Jesus, right? If you got a donkey and it's thirsty, do you lead it to water on Saturday? Like, how much more important is this lady? That's a rock in the sidewalk for religious people who want to have their nice, clean religious box. And Jesus just kept doing this. There were some tax evaders who came to him and say, hey, we don't have to pay our taxes, right? And Jesus says, I don't know, look at the coin in your pocket. Whose picture's on it? They're like, Caesar. He goes, render unto Caesar what's Caesar's, and render unto God what is God. In other words, pay your taxes. And then there were people who had difficult marriages, and they're like, can I get out? And he's like, well, was there adultery? If not, then nope. And then that's a rock in the sidewalk. And then there were people who were like, okay, the Roman soldiers The law is that they tell us we have to carry their gear for a mile. If they ask us, we have to carry it for a mile. And we're like, and so what would happen is people would carry the Roman soldiers' gear for a mile, and then they'd throw it on the ground and be all pissed off, and then they walk back a mile to where they started, right? And they're like, Jesus, what do we do? Like, if these guys ask us to carry their stuff, what do we do? And Jesus is like, well, here's what you do. You carry it for a mile, and then you carry it for another mile. That's going the second mile, by the way. That came from Jesus. And it's a rock in the sidewalk. I mean, just listen to Jesus' beatitudes. I'm not going to put them on the screen. I just want to read them to you. He says this, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the humble. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. That's a rock in the middle of the sidewalk. And this stuff will mess you up. If your focus is on this world, if your focus is on your life, if your focus is on your accomplishments, this will mess you up. It will trip you up in the middle of the sidewalk. But when you are born again, when you have faith in Jesus, these very same rocks become the cornerstone on which you build your faith and on which the church is built. It's different. You begin to look at Jesus' teachings about money and you realize that your bank account is a barometer of your faith. That if you truly believe in something bigger than this world, you invest your money in something bigger than this world. It makes an impact on your statement so that you see it. You're not just spending it on this world and on your goals and achievements and what you want and your own comfort here. It's about something eternal. And you begin to see you're caring for others in that, and it changes everything. And then when you have your little religious box that you want to build everything on, Jesus comes up and blows the box up and reminds you it's not about the religious box, it's about people. And then you pay your taxes and you honor your government even when you hate your government. And you begin to see that your marriage is a picture of Jesus and the church, and so you serve and sacrifice in a difficult marriage. And when you're oppressed, you love your enemies. And all of this changes. I mean, even listen to the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice, because your reward is great in heaven. The very same things are either a rock in the sidewalk of your life, or they are the cornerstone on which everything is built. And because you are born again, you live different. This is what Peter says. He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Don't miss this. All these things that he just said are presently and actively true about you if you are in Christ. If you are a born-again follower of Jesus, you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people for his possession. And because of all that, you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In other words, you get to now show the world what a follower of Jesus looks like. You can point at Jesus by being a light for him in this world. How? Look at the next verse. Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day that he visits. This is fascinating. Why does Peter say we should abstain from sinful desires? And we can probably come up with a long list of these are the reasons we shouldn't sin, but he just gives you two. He says, first, because they wage war on your soul. What happens is your sinful desires call you to embrace the perishable and give value to the perishable instead of the imperishable. It wages war on your soul, focusing you on earth instead of on heaven. And second, and this is fascinating, because the world is watching. Because the world sees these same rocks that you do. They say this, see these same teachings of Jesus, and they keep tripping over it. It's like in the middle of the sidewalk for them, and they keep tripping over it, but you keep embracing it. And you keep taking this stuff and making it the cornerstone of your life, and they don't understand it. And so what do? They slander you. They call you an evildoer because you stand for Jesus. When you stand for his righteousness and his teachings and his standard for living, they call you evil. And that is happening in our world today because people are stumbling over this rock in the sidewalk, but we pick it up and we put it in the corner and we build our entire lives on it. What will happen is as they observe your good works, the goal is that one day they would glorify God, that one day they would give honor to God, that one day they would see what he has built in our lives. Martin Luther famously said, God does not need your good works, but your neighbor does. That's the Christian faith. This is the counterintuitive life that we're called to as followers of Jesus. We serve God by serving others. We abstain from sinful desires for the sake of others. We submit to the imperishable word of God even when the perishable calls us for the sake of others. And all of that gives glory to God. The way we live in here and the way we live out there is meant to give glory to the Savior that drew us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. This weekend at Riv, across our venues, we're doing baptisms, which is one of my favorite things. And in baptism, everyone who's being baptized is proclaiming this message to you, this message that God has drawn them out through Jesus from darkness into the marvelous light. And I was trying to figure out how to transition this well. I was trying to figure out how to conclude my message. And then our team sent me the story of one of the people who is being baptized this weekend. And I realized she does this way better than I could even imagine doing it, so I'm just going to let her.
I was baptized as a baby. Like, church was always something that was kind of around. I'm 29, so when I went to Riverview, it was literally the first time in my life that I heard the concept, God knows you're going to make mistakes. Like, he planned that you were going to make mistakes, and that's why he sent Jesus. Like, this whole time I've been going to church, and this is the first time that anybody had ever said that to me. The whole time that I was growing up and going to church, I feel like the constant message that was being like repeated over and over, like, you are always going to be doing something wrong. Like, you're always going to be sinning. So you are always going to have to be working to try to like scrub yourself of that sin. But when you're trying to be better and you're trying to reach this ideal where you're never gonna reach it, like you're never gonna be good enough, it's exhausting. If all you see in your relationship with God is the punisher and this person that you're disappointing, it's so heavy for anybody, but for a child, like, of course, like, why would you? Why would you want to go back to church? And instead of trying because it was so much pressure, I just didn't. For me, normally, I like to be in control. I like to know what's going to happen and when it's going to happen. But being in control of your salvation is, like, so totally overwhelming. Realizing that I'm never going to be sin free, and I'm never going to be perfect, and that was expected. It was like I'd been holding my breath, and then all of a sudden I was like, oh my goodness, I can breathe again. Like, you're never gonna measure up, but you're not supposed to. Like, you don't even have to try, because that's not the point. And the whole reason that it's okay for you to make mistakes and it's okay for you to keep trying is because Jesus already did all this stuff for you. When you take that pressure off, you have the freedom to walk in your faith and be confident in your faith. If you're not focused on all the ways you're screwing up and all the ways that you're failing, it allowed me to actively seek out a relationship with God. So that's like the shift, I guess, that happened. Our God is not a God that sits back. When I'm going through something and I'm struggling, Jesus is struggling with me. In that kind of divine trinity, we have a God that's, you know, more than we could ever imagine. And we also have a God that feels what we feel. It went from like him as a punisher, only showing up when I was making mistakes, to he's right next to you. He's above you, but he's also with you, walking with you, crying with you. When I started having this new outlook and kind of feeling like I finally understood the gospel, I knew it would change me. Like, when I finally got it and I kind of gave into it and actively pursued it, I knew that it was gonna change the way that I felt about myself. I didn't expect it to change the way that I thought about other people. Once you hear this message of grace, you can't forget it. And the more you hear about it, the more you hear about all the times that God's given us grace, or all of the times that he's given other people grace, makes you think about the grace you're giving other people and the grace you're giving yourself. It took me a little while to realize that I was kind of on a new journey. Like, growing up, it was like, you get baptized when you're a kid. You didn't ask why. You didn't ask what it did. You just, okay. When I heard, you know, like, you're not being baptized to be saved. The significance is kind of like declaring, I believe that you are the only way. And I believe that everything that, you know, happened to Jesus and everything that you've done is real, and it applies to me. I'm not running anymore. I'm in this 100%. And this was just kind of like a new step for me. My name is Jordan, and I'm choosing to be baptized today.